I mean, it's been like a monsoon, hasn't it? I mean, I'm a very sound sleeper. Very little wakes me up at night. Very little. And the weather has been so bad, it's been waking me up at night. And our electric went out. Anybody lose power? Has anybody lost power at all through this? What's with our neighborhood? One other person. They probably live in our neighborhood. I don't get it. It's unbelievable. We always lose power in storms. And so we lost power the other night at 3:30 in the morning. And it woke me up because I knew I had to get up early. It was, you know, Saturday morning. I had to get up early. We had the funeral for Harold Moose, which, by the way, went very well. And so I knew I had to get up. So the electric went off at 3:30. So I had to find my phone. I couldn't find my phone because I had to set the alarm on my phone since my alarm wouldn't work now. And I, you know, couldn't find it. And then finally I found it. And then the electric came back on. And then I was fumbling around trying to get the alarm to come on. And there's a button you push on alarms. I don't know if any of you have it. There's a button that you push on an alarm. And if you hit that button by mistake, it just goes, and it just keeps going. And so it just kept going. I'm hitting every button on the clock, and it won't go off. And so finally, I just had to go unplug it. I had to pull the dresser out at 5 in the morning, get behind there, unplug it, plug it back in, go back over, try to set the thing again. About this time, Denise wakes up and goes, "What are you doing?" She sees me moving the dresser and everything. It's pitch black, you know. I was so mad. I said, "It's a long story. I'll tell you later." But anyway, it's a blessing. Haven't we had good crowds at church today? I mean, it's just, Steve Shrunk was telling me he's teaching a discipleship growth group, and everybody was there tonight. And if you're in that group, I commend you. I mean, that's just wonderful how faithful of people that we have. And I know Awana Clubs is going on next door, and that's great. So tonight, we're going to go to 3 John, the book of 3 John. And as you know, we preached through this book for our missions month. And we spent 3 Sunday mornings in the book. But I began a couple weeks ago going through this verse by verse with you. And you remember we left off in verse 2. So let's pick up where we left off, because there's a lot of good nuggets here that I don't want to miss out on. So I want to take a couple of Sunday nights and go through the book with you and make sure that we get, you know, all the good stuff out of here. In verse 1, we find out who the Apostle John is writing to. He says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." So John's writing this letter to a man named Gaius. We don't know a lot about this guy. It, like we said, it's not the same Gaius, I don't think, that Paul talked about in Acts. Gaius was a real common Roman name. And this was a guy that it looks like John had led to Christ, not Paul, because he talks about in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, John said, walk in truth." So John appears to be like a spiritual father to this man, Gaius. Gaius, here's the deal. Gaius is probably a Jewish man, because you remember John went to the circumcision. Galatians 2 says that was his ministry, was to Israel, along with the other 12. Paul went to the Gentiles. So this is probably a convert of John's that was a Jewish man. He had a Roman name, and they did that a lot. Jews would take Roman names for out in the business world, in commerce and so forth. So this is probably a Jewish man with a Roman name. And, of course, John just loved him so much in the truth. The Bible says he loved him in the truth. And verse 2 is kind of interesting. We covered this already, but I'll just kind of review. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." It appears that Gaius was a man that was suffering physically and materially. And I told you that I want you to keep in mind that I almost mentioned that I needed my pointer tonight, Rob, and I forgot before church to mention it. Thanks, I appreciate it. You remember we mentioned that the Hebrew epistles, what we mean by that are the books that come after Paul, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We call those the Hebrew epistles because they're written and they're directed to the believing remnant of Israel that the 12 ministered to. And the context is they're writing to Israel, that believing remnant, in the last days. That's always the context of those books. So when we think about that, okay, we realize that these Hebrew letters are going to be a great source of encouragement, doctrinal instruction for Jews that are living in the last days before Christ comes back down to the earth. Now, many of you already know this, but you know that in the last days, there's a man called the Antichrist. The Antichrist is called the man of sin, the son of perdition. And the Antichrist is going to launch an all-out attack against the nation of Israel, against believers. We'll bring up a chart here about the last days. And right in this time period, right, we're in this time period, the body of Christ, the church age, is being formed, a period of grace, an interruption in the prophetic program. When the prophetic program begins to go again after we're taken out at the rapture, then what happens is the last days are resumed. And you know, by the way, let me just say this. And this is just something for you to think about, right? We always think, and I know I've thought about this in the past, I've always thought about it as, okay, the rapture happens, we're all caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then, boom, the tribulation starts. The seven-year tribulation. That may not be the way it happens. You understand that there is a seven-year period called the last days, okay, right before Christ is going to come down and bring in the new world order here that he's going to bring in, called the millennial kingdom. But these are the last days, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the 7 years that we know of as the tribulation are going to, you know, rapture happens and boom, then it starts. There could be a period of many, several years in here before everything culminates and everything comes to a head. That's just kind of something for me to kind of throw out to you to think about. I know maybe you've maybe never thought of that. But in this time period right here, at the midpoint of those 7 years, we know that the Antichrist is going to launch an all-out attack against Israel. Jesus said that they're going to be forced to scatter to other nations. They're going to scatter out into the wilderness. They're going to suffer materially. They're not going to be able to buy or sell. They're going to suffer physically. Their physical health obviously is going to suffer. So here you got a guy named Gaius. He's been ostracized from his local assembly. He's suffering in physical health. He's suffering in his material resources. But yet notice what verse 2 says. What does the end of that verse say? Stay with me now. The end of verse 2 says what? What was prospering? His soul, his inner man was prospering. And you remember what I taught you a couple weeks ago? We said, you know, you get guys on TV and so forth, and boy, if you're right with God and if you're pleasing the Lord, then God's going to bless you materially, and you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to be financially prosperous. Here's a guy who is prospering in his inner man. This guy's pleasing the Lord. This guy loves truth. This guy's walking in truth, but yet he is suffering materially and in his physical health. Listen, you cannot gauge your spiritual life by your outward circumstances. Amen, church? You know, you may be suffering physically, you may be suffering materially, but that's okay. Gaius was struggling in those ways, but yet he was rich in his inner man. His soul was prospering. Now, if we go to verse 3, it says, John writes, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." John had heard about what Gaius was going through. So he writes him a personal letter. If you look down at verse 13, he says, "I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee." Give me a little bit more, could you, Mike? And so it must have been a very urgent situation. So the Apostle John sits down. He fires off a quick memo to express his love and his encouragement to Gaius and basically says, hey man, I'll see you soon. I want to say more, but I'm going to keep this note. You ever do that when you write a letter? You're like, or an email. It's like, hey, I'll talk to you when I see you in person and we'll talk more about it. And that's what he does. He fires off a quick note of encouragement and then basically says, but I'm going to see you soon. What an encouragement it had to be to Gaius. Here's a guy that's been ostracized from his local assembly. Here's a guy that apparently is suffering materially. He's suffering physically in his health. And here he gets this note of encouragement from John. Could it be that Gaius was doubting himself? You know, Gaius has been excommunicated from his church for helping these suffering believers. So could he have possibly been doubting himself? You know, and thinking, well, man, am I doing right? The church has ostracized me. And so John writes this letter, and he basically says, hang in there, man. You're the one doing right. You're the one walking in truth. You're the one embracing truth. Hang in there, man. Don't give up. In the last days, if you look at the screen here, in the last days, the Bible says that many are going to fall away from God's truth. There's going to be a major apostasy that takes place on the earth, and those who cling to truth like Gaius will be in the minority. I want you to go with me, keep your bookmarker here, and go to 2 Thessalonians, which is a book that Paul wrote. And I want you to look here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice verse 8. It says, and then, Paul writes, shall that wicked, capital W, it's talking about the Antichrist, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Notice, what does the Antichrist have in his possession? He has all what? Power, signs, and lying wonders. This guy comes on the scene with signs and wonders, but he's doing it through the power of Satan. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the what? Truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the, there it is again, what? Truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Go to 1 John. In the book of 1 John, John is going to give the little flock of Israel, the believing remnant, he's going to give them in the book of 1 John a series of tests that are going to help them to distinguish between the false and the genuine, between the true believer of Messiah and those who are counterfeit believers. The book of 1 John, you understand that in this time period right here, there's going to be such delusion, there's going to be such deception. You remember Jesus told the remnant, he said, man, if one of you tells you that Christ is out here, out there, don't go. He said, man, there's going to be so much deception going on. And in this time period, the body of Christ is taken out. You know, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. So that restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in us is taken out. And so Satan's plan of lawlessness and deception and wickedness is going to reach its zenith here in this time period. And so you understand that if you're a true believer, the deception is going to be so amazing. In fact, go over to 1 John 4. I'll just show you something real quick here. 1 John 4. Hadn't planned on going here, but let me show you this. 1 John 4. What does he tell the believing remnant of Israel here? What does he tell the little flock who he's writing to? Remember, John's ministering to Israel. The last days. And he says to them, beloved, believe not every spirit, but what? Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 3, he says, "And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And so he's warning them of this. Now go back to chapter 2, and he's going to give them a series of tests in the last days by which they'll be able to determine the true and the genuine from the false and the counterfeit. Look at verse 18. 1 John 2:18. "Little children, it is the" what? See the context of the book? It's the last time. This is the last days. "And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." Well, that matches what Jesus said was going to happen in Matthew 24, "whereby we know that it is the last time." So here we get the doctrinal context of the book. Then he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." Wow, they were counterfeit. "For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth." There's that truth again. "But because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Skip down to verse 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that" what? "Seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you." They don't need that teaching ministry. Why? "As the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." If you ever study the book of 1 John, it gives you a series of tests. The believing remnant, right here. In the last days, he's going to give the believing remnant a series of tests to help them overcome all the strong delusion and all the seducing, all the deception that's going to take place there. They're going to need a way to be able to test the genuine from the counterfeit. And that's what John gives them in this book. And so now he writes 3 John and he addresses it as this is almost like exhibit A of what I taught you in 1 John. Let me give you an example here. And so you go and he encourages this man Gaius. And he says, "Look, man, other people may have opposed you. Other people may have opposed what you're doing. But I am rejoicing, and so is the true little flock, because you are walking in truth. So hang in there, man. I am proud of you." And John says, "Man, I got no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And again, we see that truth is what identifies God's flock. Not material prosperity, not physical health. Is a person walking in truth? That's the key question in the last days. Are they walking in truth? Because in the last days, it is not about their talk. It's not about their profession. It is about their walk. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Look at how it's all about their walk here. That's how you're going to identify the true flock. Verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him." How? "If we keep his commandments." Now, see, the Apostle Paul, you're not going to find this kind of stuff in Paul's writings to the church, the body of Christ, like you're going to find here. Because John is dealing with the believing remnant of Israel, that little flock that Jesus was calling out. See, he's calling them out. The apostles are getting them ready. Of course, we know there was an interruption in this whole program. And it's going to be picked up again over here. And so so you read this stuff, and it's like, wow, you know, because you read the Hebrew epistles, and while some of it overlaps with Paul, some of it maybe has you scratching your head. You got to remember the time context as you read these books. He says in verse 3, "Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a" what? "A liar, and the truth's not in him." Do you always keep his commandments? Just asking. You see, you got to understand the Bible in right division or, you know, it's going to mess you up. You see, when he writes this, in the last days, it's going to be very interesting. You know, it's going to be a return in the last days here. After we're raptured out, it's going to be a return to what you saw there in the beginning of the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came on them and just supernaturally just filled them with wisdom and filled them with all knowledge and filled them. And you don't see any missteps there. You don't see any mistakes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come and just supernaturally taken them over and they have this unction to live out and to obey God's commandments. And that's what you're going to have. Whereas today, it's different. Today, God gives us His Holy Spirit, but now He doesn't just come and supernaturally take you over, okay, as He's going to do the little flock here. What happens now is the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, but Paul says you've got to make a decision every day whether you're going to walk in the Spirit or walk after the flesh. And so today, there may be times where you walk after the flesh, you don't keep His commandments, but yet you do know Christ, you are in Him, and He's in you. But there's a different thing going on here in the last days with this believing flock of Israel that you need to understand. It's kind of like I said at the beginning of Acts there, the Holy Spirit comes and just supernaturally takes them over. That's part of that kingdom blessing, and they get a foretaste of it here, which is what they're going to get over here in the kingdom. Look at verse number 5. It says, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." See, you keep His word. "He that saith he abideth in Him, ought himself also so to what? Walk even as He walked." You see, that's what, and then Gaius is a living example, see? He gives the, look up here. He gives the little flock in the last days. He gives them the doctrine in 1 John. Then he gives them this living example in Gaius of what he's trying to teach them in 1 John. Gives them a living example of it in 3 John. And he says, here's a guy who loves the truth and who is walking in the truth. And John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Which, by the way, let me throw this in as a side note. In this time that we're living today right here, in the period of grace, this mystery surprise interruption in this program over here, well, you know what, folks? I got news for you. If we are going to live victoriously and if we're going to walk in the Spirit, you know what? We have to embrace the truth, we have to believe the truth, and we have to receive the truth of God. Well, we don't have a hope, do we? Not a hope in this world. It's all about truth. Now, go back to 3 John, and let's continue on there in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren," and notice Gaius was also helping not only the brethren, but who else? Strangers. That's an interesting word right there. What does he mean by that? Strangers. Gaius had a very powerful hospitality ministry. This man, Gaius, had been a great blessing to the brethren, that is, Jews that he knew personally, and he had also been a blessing to strangers in need. Let me read you something that God wrote Israel in the Old Testament law. He told Israel in Deuteronomy 10:18, that God executes the judgment of the fatherless and widow. Judgment meaning God takes up their cause. And it says God loveth the stranger. This is Old Testament. He loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Then he tells Israel, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Paul writes to Gentiles, and you know what he says to them? He says, "You Gentiles used to be on the outside of the wall of the building looking in. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers." He said, but now that the gospel's been revealed, now that we live in this period of grace, now that we know about the body of Christ, he says, guess what? There is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ today. He says, you are no more strangers, but you're fellow citizens with the saints of God. You see, when the Bible talks about strangers, he's talking about Gentiles, see? Gentiles that have come into the fold. And so Gaius had not only helped his Jewish brethren, he is also helping Gentiles that had come into and become part of that believing flock of Israel in the last days. In the last days, can anybody tell me what is it that the Antichrist gives people that allows them to buy and sell? The mark of the beast. Right hand, forehead. It's a special indicator, and it could be a chip in the hand, you know, and stuff like that. I don't know. But it's a special indicator that's going to allow people to be able to buy and sell and do commerce. Jesus said that when the Antichrist goes into the temple, in this right here, at about here at the 3.5 year point, the Antichrist comes into the temple, commits the abomination of desolation, proclaims himself to be God, launches an all-out attack against Israel. Jesus said, when that happens, when that event happens, you better flee into the mountains, you better scatter into the woods, you better get out of there. Well, let me ask you something. If you've got multitudes and hordes of people, and you know, I think about that World War II, so we had seen something on World War II, and how you've got these people that are just scattering, and you've got people, in Israel. There's going to be an urgent need for food and an urgent need for shelter for these people that are trying to escape his wrath. Jesus warned the little flock. You know what he told them? He said, let me warn you right now. He told them back here when he's walking the earth. He tells the little flock that he's forming and he's getting them ready for the last days. See? And he tells the little flock, he says, look, don't be surprised if you're kicked out of your own house. Don't be surprised if family members turn on you and try to turn you in. Well, when all this happens, who's going to help the scattered flock? People like Gaius. There's going to be Gaiuses. Gaius is a living example for us of the hospitality commands that we read over and over again in the Hebrew epistles. Go to Hebrews now. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verse 1. He says here, let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13, 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain what? He tells these Hebrews in the last days, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained what? Angels unawares. So in the last days here, he says, you better have a fervent love. You better have a hospitality ministry to those who are seeking food and shelter, who are fleeing. Go to James 2. Now, who's the book of James written to? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Always look at the context. James 1, 1. Who's he writing to? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the what? 12 tribes. So who's he writing to? Who's the 12 tribes? It's Israel. And then notice, what's the context here? Which are what? Scattered abroad. So there's the context of the book. Now go over to James 2, verse 14, and notice how Gaius is an example there in 3 John of the hospitality commands we see. Look at James 2, 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are what? Needful to the body. These folks are hungry, man. He said, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It's dead being alone. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter, the next book to the right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Peter again is writing to the little flock. They're scattered. And he says in verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Folks, let's look up here. In the last days for Israel, it isn't going to be a matter of being unemployed and not having a job. It's not going to be a matter of, "Oh, the power went out and I don't have AC. It's not going to be a matter of, "Oh, I don't have a car." It's going to be survival mode for them. It's survival mode. It's food and raiment, sheltering, clothing, some food in their stomach. And so over and over, we read in these Hebrew epistles, as Peter and James and John and the writer of Hebrews, they write to these Hebrew believers. It's like, use hospitality without grudging. You know, let brotherly love continue. Love fervently. Go to Matthew 10 and notice again, Jesus here. Jesus is ministering to Israel. He's calling out the little flock, preparing them for the kingdom. Of course, we know that kingdom program was postponed, and we live in the mystery today. But in Matthew 10, he's preparing them for that kingdom. And in Matthew 10, verse 21, look what he warns them. Think about the meaning this is going to have for a Jew living in the last days. Look at Matthew 10, 21. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man," what? Look up here. Jesus said, you flee from city to city here in these last days. He said, don't be surprised if father gives up child, you know, and turns him in to the Antichrist program. And he says, but you keep fleeing, you flee for your life. And he says, I promise you, you won't go over all the cities until I will have come back, and I'm going to return, and I'm going to set up my kingdom, and you're going to go into my kingdom, and you're going to be rewarded. What did he teach the little flock to pray? Give us this day our daily. And you know what? They're not going to be praying that with a refrigerator full of food, in cabinets full of food. They're literally going to need daily bread to survive in the last days. So how does God answer their prayer? People like Gaius, the Gaiuses. In Matthew 10, you're already there. I'll give you an example. Look at verse 40. Matthew 10:40. "He that receiveth you," Jesus said, again, he's writing to the little flock here, "if they receive you, they receive me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his," what, church, "reward." Jesus promised, go over to Matthew 25 and we'll be done. This is it. Matthew 25, we'll stop here. Matthew 25, Jesus promised that if a person or a nation helps those in the last days. I'm trying to remember, what nation was it that was helping the Jews in World War II that we saw that movie about? Huh? It was the Dutch, yes. And they were just doing everything they could to help them and give them a place to flee. And notice in when all this takes place here and the Antichrist is trying to kill them all and destroy them and wipe them out. Boy, you can read about that in Revelation. There's the fury coming out of him. Matthew 25, verse 31 here. Who gets into the kingdom? Look up here. Who is it that's going to get over here and they're going to get entrance into this kingdom when Christ comes back? Who's going to get into that kingdom? Well, look down at verse 31 and I'll show you. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. That's right here. It's where you see the arrow coming down. Okay, verse 32. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, the sheep, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. Now, how'd they get entrance into that kingdom? Does He say in the next verse? What does He say? You know, well, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. I mean, that's how we get saved today. But notice that the way they get into the kingdom is verse 35. For I was in hunger and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you took Me in. Notice that word stranger again. Naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My what? Brethren, you've done it unto Me. That's how you get in the kingdom. And there are going to be Gaiuses that are going to literally drain their accounts, drain all their possessions. They're going to drain everything they have to help these people. And they're going to suffer in body, and they're going to suffer materially, and they're going to give up everything to be able to love these people and help them to survive in these last days. Go over to Matthew 19, and I'm going to show you what they're going to get back. Matthew 19. In verse 27, it says, Then answered Peter and said unto Him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed Thee. What shall we have therefore? Notice he said, we've forsaken all. I gave up my fishing business. He gave up his tax collecting. You know, he gave up this. He gave up that. We've given up everything to follow You, Jesus. What are we going to get back? Verse 29. It says, And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first, that is, many in the last days that are rich and they won't share. They're not going to help a brother like Gaius did. They're not going to help the stranger in need. They're selfish. They want to hold on to it. He says, many that are first, notice when the kingdom comes, they're going to be what? Last. And the last, that is, those who gave away everything they had to help other people in need, notice he says, they are going to be what? First, they're going to be rewarded over here in the kingdom a hundredfold when it comes back. Now, I know some of you, your head is swimming as we've gone through some of this, but it's good for you. And I think, you know, some of you may think, well, all that, what does that have to do with us? Well, not a lot, because remember, we're living in the time here in which the last days have been postponed. We're living in a period of grace, an interruption in this program that we're talking about. But this program that Peter saw beginning to take place back at Pentecost in Acts 2, it was rejected by Israel. The kingdom was rejected. So the last days were, what's that word right there? You see it? Postponed. So we're living in that postponement. But when we're taken out, then now all of a sudden the prophetic clock begins to tick again. The last days commence. And we see this stuff in Matthew is going to come to fruition. And we see these nations and these people that are helping these scattered people everywhere. This is what we're seeing. See, and Gaius is a living example of this for them to be able to read about in the last days. So you can see what an encouragement Gaius is going to be to them. Now, I mean, the practical application to all that is simply this, and that is, should we love the truth today? Should we walk in the truth? Should we use hospitality one to another? Yeah. Should we love each other fervently? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you can see how crucial and vital it is in the last days. And literally, there'll be people that won't make it into the kingdom because they didn't. They did not walk in truth. They did not help these people. So, next week I want to pick up in verse 6 and we're going to continue through the book of 3 John and we're going to get into a lot of neat things, prophetic things, and we're going to see a lot of really cool stuff. So I hope next Sunday night you'll come back and be a part of that. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's pray.